We're still on our journey back in time to the period of 6 to 4 BC, and we're using Luke chapter 2 as our tour guide as we explore the greatest wonder on earth. We do not come to the Colossus of Rhodes or to any of the other seven wonders of the ancient world extant at that time. No, we come to something less grand from a human perspective, yet to what is a greater wonder than all these wonders of human activity, human ingenuity and power. What is that wonder? Well, as we saw last time, for the benefit of our visitors here with us today, it's the birth of the king, whom all other kings, yes, even the mighty Caesar Augustus, has to bow. And in his reign and the exercise of his authority, whether he likes it or not, whether he considers it a possibility or even desirable or not, in all that he chooses to do, he serves the purposes of this mighty king who was born in a stable. It's appropriate that such a birth, however, should be marked by praise. Though it was missed by the people, even those closest to the event, it was not missed, we read in Luke chapter 2, by the angels of heaven. And today we'll consider the choir who sung, in itself surely a wonder, but a choir celebrating the wonder we also sing about and celebrate, Christmas after Christmas, and surely throughout the weeks between and beyond. Seeing an angel, of course, is not an everyday occurrence. Indeed, even today we have no warrant to expect to see one. So it would be an understatement that to see an angel was to behold a wonder. That certainly was the impact that was felt by Mary, also by Joseph, John the Baptist's father, as well, as you read the record in the gospel accounts. Yet if that is a wonder, what is it to behold not just one angel and to hear the voice of that one angel speaking to you, but to see a whole company of angels, to hear a united choir of their voice? That is what confronted the shepherds as they tended their flock by night there in the hills of Bethlehem. Surely this was a great wonder known by few others on this earth. The one obvious one that comes to mind is in the Old Testament in the book of 2 Kings in chapter 6, where the servant of Elisha is terrified because the city in which they were dwelling is surrounded by the Syrian army, and Elisha prays for the Lord to ameliorate his fear, to remove it, to calm it by opening his eyes to see what Elisha saw. And that is a multitude of angels, the heavenly host, the army of God, before whom the Syrian army was given short shrift. And yet the very song calls us not to focus upon the angels as the wonder that grips our attention. It is but a stepping stone to a greater wonder, to a surpassing wonder. And here we see a song that focuses not on their need, but ours. It's not a song of our goodness, but of God's grace. God's grace in the person of Jesus the Christ, the child who has been born that night, born into the world, born to the world. As we look at this song, the first thing that surely should strike us is the truth that this is a song of declaration. This is a song that is about history, observable history. The angels have observed it. And it is something that the shepherds can observe. Joseph and Mary, of course, observe it. And the call is for others. It is about history. But in particular, it is about divine history. For what the angels are observing in particular and calling us to observe is that this is God who is at work here. that this is what they are declaring. They're revealing to the shepherds what God has done in their community as well as within their nation and in the world. The promised child has been born. From their spiritual vantage point, they could see that God, in other words, had wonderfully orchestrated the events of history so that his son, as Paul would later write, at the right time came. He was born here in Bethlehem. They also observed with what purpose God did this, as is seen from their identifying him, that is this child, as their saviour of the world. It's this that they were declaring. But I want you to notice as we think about the content of this song that this is not a song of human reflection, of human understanding, such as we have in our pop charts, where song after song is evidence of the songwriter, if not the singer, examining and explaining, expostulating about some event in their life, some experience that has been gone through, whether it be love or loneliness, some joy, some crushing, some despair, how to cope, how to look forward, how to move on, how to find hope, or whatever. No, this is not a song of human reflection. What the angel is declaring here and what the choir celebrate and sing is a song of revelation. This is a word that comes from heaven. This is a word that comes from the very throne of God. It's a revelation of God. The purpose of this child's birth, indeed his true identity, in other words, would not have been known apart from divine revelation. That's why the Old Testament background is so important for the Christmas story, indeed the Christian message. God reveals prophetically across time all that people need to know. But without that, we would never come to know it. You recall perhaps later how Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples when Peter confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that Jesus said that this didn't come to you by human wisdom. It was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Peter, this is not because you got brains, that you had a great analytical mind, that you were very discerning. It's come because God has opened your mind to the truth. It's revealed to you. Likewise, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 21, as Jesus talks about the fact that truths have been hidden from the religious leaders of the day, the wise students and scholars of the Bible, and he celebrates that to his Father that he had revealed them to babes. His disciples, humble, ordinary men, childlike in many ways and certainly in the eyes of the religious leaders. But they knew the truth about Jesus. They believed it. They followed. They committed their lives to him and to his message. But in this, they were dependent upon God's revelation to their hearts and minds. And we're reminded here that we are dependent upon God to reveal the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. How come you get it? And maybe your brother, your sister, your child, your parent, your friend. The bulk of the people in this world don't get it. Is it that your mind wasn't darkened by Satan as theirs is? No. It is God pulling back the darkness of your mind and bringing his light to bear. He has revealed the truth to you. It's to his revelation, to his word that we have turned and even continue to turn in prayer for the illumination of the Spirit of God, that we will truly understand, that we will truly see it, that we will see it with greater clarity and precision and be able to express it with greater clarity and precision. You know, we've made a mess of the Christmas story, haven't we? Simply because we bring human wisdom and human desires into it. All the additions that we've brought in that we so enjoy, but the result is that we have lost the wonder. If we really understood this comes at God's declaration, by divine revelation, if we understood that that was the basis, the foundation, how different our appreciation of these things would be. But the loss of wonder is what always happens when you relegate, cheapen, demean the Bible record and declaration, when you undervalue its defining explanations. So listen to the song and see it as a song of declaration, God revealing truth to you. This is something that needs to be understood and given attention to. Secondly, we see it as a song of delight. There is no doubt here that the angel and the rest of the angels are excited about what is happening. In fact, Peter, reflecting surely on this later on in his first letter, tells us that the angels of heaven are not passive bystanders, curious onlookers. No, the gospel activity of God's grace to humanity in and through the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, are things which angels desire to look into. They have a real desire to look into. They're absolutely fascinated by the redemptive purpose of Almighty God. As the angel announces then the extraordinary news to the shepherds, what happens? Heaven splits open and the nighttime is chased away as the angels become aware of the coming of Jesus, the circumstances of his coming. It's as though they cannot contain themselves any longer. They're excited about the gospel. They're excited about what it means for people on this earth. They are excited about what it declares about God. Yes, we may be tempted from the sight of the child that this is nothing special to be found about him. We might be tempted to wonder, have we found the right child? We might be tempted to say, surely this cannot be the Son of God. Yet as Matthew Henry responded, but see his birth attended by a choir of angels, and we shall say, surely it can be no other than the Son of God. But what was the cause of their delight, their excitement, their joy? They tell the shepherds, don't they? It was because a certain baby had been born in Bethlehem. And they make it clear to them, this is the only child there, the only one that has this reality that excites them. And they describe him, they identify him as Saviour, Christ the Lord. And they're basically saying, don't be fooled by humble circumstances. They are marvelling at the birth of the Son of God as a human person. They marvel at the privileges of the redeemed sinners through what this child will do for them with his life. And is there not a challenge, even a rebuke for us in this joy-filled wonder? Surely these angels ought not to be more excited than you and I today. Surely they should not be more excited about Jesus than we, more excited about the gospel than us. Because the angels didn't need forgiveness. They didn't need Jesus to die for them. They were without sin. They never rebelled against God. But you and I have. How much more so then should we be excited? full of praise, for the Saviour has come. We should not be outpraised by the angels. We should not be looking at the birth of Jesus as something that is routine, that's something that, yeah, at least once a year we should give our attention to. The highlight of this season ought not to be Christmas morning at the Christmas tree. As much as there is joy and love and happiness that is good and wholesome in that moment. What should fill us with delight is that Jesus has come and he is our Saviour. What do you think about the gospel? Are you excited about the gospel? Does your praise of God for his grace and the gospel rival the praise of the angels? Is it growing the more you understand that as your faith has developed through the year, is there a new heightened expression to your praise as once again with the church you think of the birth of Jesus? Don't just give a nod to the story of the birth of Jesus once a year. Enter into it. See yourself as the beneficiary of it, of the coming of the Christ, the Lord, whom we ought always to be thinking of, being thankful for, testifying about. It ought to be a real part of our life. Indeed, Jesus should be our life, our delight. Thirdly, we see that this is a song of devotion because the angelic chorus particularly hits this phrase, glory to God in the highest. To God be the glory. What does that tell us? It tells us it's about worship. The worship not of man, but of God. Yes, there would be great joy among people as they experience God's work of salvation. But it was God whom the angels praised. He's the one that receives the emphasis in their song. He's the one that is the object of their desire for glory. There was none of the, we will praise you and commend you as you go to Jesus. We will think well of you as you come to Jesus, as you trust in Jesus. No. For any who receive the blessing of salvation, who experience the joy of God's grace, the reality it is all of grace. It's not what we have done. We don't deserve to be glorified. We don't deserve to be honored, even by the angels, though they are full of joy at our conversion, at our coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it is God that ought to receive the glory. Yes, there will be an experience of peace on earth, and there will be those who are the objects of God's goodwill and grace. But for this, God ought to receive the glory. And isn't this the right response for us? To learn from them to put our praise in the right place, to the right one, that when we gather to worship, it is to worship God, to commend him, to honour him, not ourselves, not one another, but God, to give him the glory. We've recently completed a look at Genesis 1 to 11. And did we not behold something of the glory of our God there, the glory of our God in creation, but also in the flood, in the promises that flowed out from that? But does not this take us a step further in knowing our God? As J.C. Ryle puts it, his power was seen in creation, his justice was seen in the flood, but his mercy remained to be fully revealed by the appearing and atonement of Jesus Christ. To God belongs the glory. The more we know of Jesus, the more we see how everything in human history, past and future, revolves to and around Jesus, the more the glory ought to be lifted up by us to God. If the angels who needed no Saviour so glorified God, what is man if he neglects to glorify God? In Rejoice 70, in the hymn, Praise My Soul, the King of Heaven, we sing angels. In the last verse, we sing angels, help us to adore him. You behold him face to face. Shall we not look to them to teach us all about worship? They teach us here how to sing. They teach us here the object of our singing, the stimulus of our singing, the content of our singing. To put glory in our singing and in our praise unto God. If you like, they are the worship guides of heaven. And they come and they sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill toward men. Let us learn from them here too. But there's another area we ought to learn from them. And that is to see this song as a song of desire. A desire not only to glorify God, but a desire to see others to join the chorus. To join the song. Glory unto God. If we return back to verse 9, we read, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Stood before them. And we reflected on the fact that that would have been a startling wonder. And then to hear what they said was a greater wonder. To have our minds filled with the truth, for it pointed us to the God who is truth. But what we are particularly finding underscored here is that while they were praising God, they did it in the presence of the shepherds. They did it in the presence of the shepherds. They could have done it in heaven and undoubtedly did do it in heaven. But they wanted to do it on earth, and they did do it on earth. They did it before the shepherds in the presence of people. And their aim is quite clear, was not to terrify, not to intimidate, not to overwhelm the shepherds, because he cries out, fear not, in verse 10. No, his whole purpose was to fill the shepherds with joy also, to enlist them into that same sense of wonder and praise and glorying unto God. To sing God's praises with hearts overflowing with joy and full of glory. And then what do we read in verse 20? Well, here we find the shepherds, having gone and beheld the child, we read that as they left, they returned, a phrase that is interesting in its own merit for reflection. Ask yourself, where did they return? Return to what? Return to the humdrum realities of their life. They went back to work. But they went back to work different. They went back to work glorifying and praising God. They went, they saw, and they couldn't help but enter their human notes into this heavenly song of praise and thanksgiving to the glory of God. The joy of heaven has an infectious quality, is what we see here. An infectious quality that is to be deliberately applied by the Lord's servants. If you have true joy, will you want others to enter it? Surely you will. Surely you do. If you don't seek to involve others, the question comes, do you really know it? I was watching a clip on YouTube earlier in the day that someone had posted on Facebook, and it's a simple clip of a guy in a busy commuter train looking at his tablet, laughing. He's got his headphones in. Nobody knows what he's laughing at. They can't see it. They all start giving him funny looks. But he's laughing, and he just keeps laughing and keeps laughing. And a smile breaks out on this face and on that face. And then a little, you know, wink and a nod as they start to engage with one another. And within 30 to 40 seconds, The whole carriage is full of people laughing and smiling. This innocent joy of the one man has an infectious quality. How much more so the glorious joy of heaven, the angelic joy. And if you know that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, how can it not be infectious in your relationships with others? What's wrong with us if we're bottling it up? If it's not finding its way out, blasting off the cap of bottling that we've put on it. Oh, that we should praise God in the company of others. And not restrict it merely to worship meetings and other gatherings of the church. How will the unconverted hear of the glorious thing, of this great wonder that God has done, if not through us? If we do not tell them, if they do not see in us an example of the change that God makes in our lives. And why should they take note if we're speaking of Christ without any obvious sense of joy and wonder? The joy of heaven is the present gift belonging to all God's people. It's a joy that we know in large and growing measure even now. And yet how much more shall we know it in heaven? Ligon Duncan reflects upon the praise of God, the praising of God in this way. He says there's nothing more important than the praise of God. And if that isn't your priority this season, I suggest you adopt an angelic priority, the praise of God. But it's not only a gift that we have been given by the Holy Spirit who has brought us to faith in Jesus. It's also a gift that we should seek to give to others, to bring them out of the sinking sand of their materialism. That materialism that just sucks people further into things than people, into debt, rather than delight, into self, rather than to God. Let's pray that the influence of our presence, our being amongst people over this Christmas celebration period, will be undergirded by a desire that others will know the true joy of Christ's coming, will know the true Christ of Christmas. Let us remind them that there can be no true joy now or after we leave this life if you do not know the joy of God's saving grace through Jesus. If the remembrance of Jesus' birth does nothing more for you than gives you time of family fun and giving, or even provide you with the nauseating feelings that follow a drunken binge, then you know nothing of the true joy attending the birth of Jesus. And my prayer is that God will give you grace to hear, to know, and to follow the angelic choir and their call to look to Jesus. For in him the joy of heaven flows to all who believe. But don't stop there. May that joy of the Lord overflow and cause you to praise God and, like the shepherds, join the angels in speaking of him. And if this is you, to you then belongs this declaration, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us not to go through this Christmas period with all its sentiment and all its memories without embracing the only one who can give peace on this earth and forevermore, even Jesus Christ the Lord. We praise you. We praise you for Jesus. We praise you that in Jesus there's peace for us. Even in the midst of our daily life, peace found in Christ, peace with you, the peace of pardon, acceptance, of love. Grant that every one of us will know that peace this Christmas through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is himself our peace. And may we as a result know that joy that is full of glory, that is overflowing, and bear a faithful, wise and joyful witness to others. Forgive us for our timidity. Forgive us for the lackluster glow to our faith and our lives. Help us to be emboldened. Help us to bear the cost that may come. Help us to do so before beholding the wonder of the child who was welcomed with such heavenly song and joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.